follow along and take notes. And so I spent the afternoon transcribing my notes over to a one-page outline for you tonight so that you could have that. My daughter especially this morning got tickled about me spelling the outlines, and I didn't ask her if I spelled them all right. I didn't want to know. So I was always a good speller. Never did win the spelling bee, but I always did pretty good with that. But I thought this would be a little easier for you. So I want you to find in the book of Revelation tonight. Go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation. And we're going to begin our study. And tonight, as I mentioned this morning, this is going to be a series studying the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 through 3. In Revelation chapters 2 through 3, we'll see these churches. But before we get to the actual churches and the letters to the actual churches, we need to get an understanding of what they are, what's the scene, what's the setting, and what's this all about. So we're going to start in chapter 1. So I want you to find Revelation chapter 1. And by way of introducing this series tonight, we're going to look at some things about just the setting of this book. Those of you that may remember several years ago, I can't remember how long now that I've been here all these years, I can't remember when it was. I think it was about 10 years ago. On a Wednesday night, we took and studied the book of Revelation. Y'all remember that? Gave you a little notebook with all your notes. And we took about 6 months or maybe longer that we went through the book of Revelation. It may have been even longer than that. And some of you may still have those notes. I'm not sure. But I want to go back and look at, just by way of introducing this series, to get an understanding of how we will understand these letters to the seven churches. Because of what happens in chapter 1 sets the scene for them receiving the letters and the different churches. We're going to study each church. We'll, Lord willing, be one each week. And we'll understand what it is we can learn from those things. Now, we find the scene and the setting that John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And while he is there, he receives a revelation from Jesus Christ. We now call that the book of the Revelation. And in this vision, Christ gives John seven messages to send to those seven first century churches. We'll talk about them in a minute. And so we want to discover what it is Christ wanted to say to these churches and what is those messages mean to us today. So if you found chapter 1, I want you to stand to honor the reading of the precious Word of God. We're going to begin in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings on the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Hang on, folks. I might preach here in a second. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for the reading of your precious, inspired, holy word tonight. I pray as we begin this study, of studying the wonderful letters written to those seven churches of the book of Revelation, I pray you'll give us open hearts and open minds to understand of what that means to us, what we can learn from that. Because I believe that the message given to John is just as important to us today as it was in A.D. 96 when you gave it to him. And I pray that you'll help us to have open hearts and open minds and allow the Holy Spirit of God just to do a great work of teaching and correction if necessary and do a great work of encouraging to us today. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I heard recently a conversation, and it disturbed me just a little bit because this person was, by their own testimony and by their own life of the time I've known them, a long-time Christian, active in their church, seemed to know and be familiar with the Bible and those kinds of things. But the part of the conversation that disturbed me was the part that said, well, you know, when I get to the book of Revelation, I just turn it off because I don't understand it. In fact, this person went on to say it scares them because they can't seem to grasp what it is. Well, that bothers me a little bit because I believe that the Word of God is all of it is good for us. Amen? And the book of Genesis is to the Bible what the foundation of a house is to a house. The book of Revelation is to the Bible what the roof is to the house. And in between the two are many rooms filled with treasures from heaven. If we were just to study the first 65 books of the Bible, but not the 66th book, that's like taking a journey but stopping short of your destination. That's like walking many miles to get home, but never going inside the house. That's like visiting one of these planetariums and going and focusing on the outside of the building without even going up and looking up into the sky and seeing the planets and the stars. It's like reading a book, but ignoring the dramatic climax of the story. I know there are difficult parts of the book of Revelation. We've studied that before. And however, we just don't throw it away because there are some things we don't understand. And we just don't just discard it. It's like the story I heard one time of a young man who went out to eat with his pastor. And they were at a seafood restaurant and having fish. The young fellow said to his pastor, "When I read the Bible and come to a difficult passage, if I can't understand it, I just get stymied in my reading. I just can't seem to get past it. What do I do?" And the pastor looked at him and says, "Well, let me ask you something. When you're eating fish and you come to a bone, what do you do?" He said, "Well, I just eat around the bone." His pastor said, "Exactly. You don't throw the rest of the fish away because of the bones. You eat around it." So it is with studying the Word of God. When you get to a tough passage, just work around to the good meat of it. Come back later and meditate on the bones, and God will give you understanding and clarification. The book of Revelation, I know, has some bones in it. But I believe there's an abundant amount of meat that makes for a healthy soul if we'll just dig down and feed upon the Word of God. Amen? So let's start at the beginning of this and look and get an understanding. And first of all, just kind of start from the beginning. What is the book of Revelation all about? Well, I gave you three things there in your outline. First, I believe it unveils Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says that the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Greek word that's used there for the word revelation is a Greek word that you may be familiar with, a word similar to it. It's a Greek word called apokalypsis. We get our word apocalypse from the same root word. Apokalypsis means uncovering or unveiling, as it was you'd pull back the curtain on the stage to reveal the dramatic scenes of the play or the show that is about to go on. It's a disclosure. It's a making apparent and making manifest. The book of Revelation is therefore the revealing, the manifestation and the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff in this book. I mean, many people get caught up trying to figure out who the 666 is and who the Antichrist was and what the beast is all about and what's the timing of the rapture and how all these things are going to take place. And yes, many of those things are mentioned and many of those things are talked about, but that's not the main part of the story. The main part of the story is to unveil and to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and soon coming ruler of this earth. That's what the book's all about. And so before we can get into the letters to see what the letters is about, we got to understand what the purpose of this whole thing's about. It's about Jesus. It's not about the Antichrist. It's not about the boogeyman. It's not about wars and all that kind of stuff. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ and revealing who He is. It also, this book unfolds future events. Notice in verse 3, it tells us, blessed is he that hears the words, that readeth and that hear the words of this prophecy. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. Other New Testament books do contain prophetic passages, but this is the only book that is the prophecy book of the New Testament. It is the conclusion of God's dramatic story that began, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It is that unfolding of those future events. We're not going to really deal with much of that in our study of the letters to the churches, but understanding that this book was sent out to those seven churches, and they were the first ones to read John's vision that he had received. But the third thing about this book is that it underscores worship. Now, I'll tell you, this is something you don't want to overlook and you don't want to miss. The word worship is found in this book some 20 times. Over 20 times we find the reference to the word worship or the use of the word worship. Even in this opening scene here, if you go all the way down to verse 17, John's response to the vision that he receives of the Lord Jesus Christ, he falls down at his feet and worships him. And what's interesting enough is you go through the whole book, most every scene that you see in heaven, most every scene when John is able to look into the throne room of God and look at the scene of what's going to happen in heaven with us as believers, you know what's going on? It's a worship service. It's a worship service. And so all of this is all about worship. Listen, when you read the book of Revelation, you shouldn't get scared. You shouldn't get confused. You shouldn't get worried. What you ought to do is fall down on your knees and your face and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give Him glory. Because like Vance Havner said, what I get out of this book is that Jesus wins. And that causes us to worship. That all causes us to praise God. But notice we not only see what the book is all about. Notice in verse 4 we see the churches that are addressed. It is here that we find that this book was specifically written, sent out specifically initially to seven local congregations. Now notice it says that these seven churches in verse 4, which are in Asia. Now that refers to what we would say Asia Minor today. And that is the country of, everybody like Thanksgiving? It's the country of Turkey. Okay? All right? Do you see how I got that together? Okay, that helps you. I hope you remember that. All right. The country of Turkey. If you were to look at a map, and some of your Bibles have a study map in the back. You may have something like that. If you were looking at sort of a map like this, and when we get our projector fixed, I'll put this up on the screen. But if the Mediterranean Sea is here, Jerusalem's way down here on the right, and you come out to the Mediterranean Sea to Crete and go up here to Greece, and over across the Aegean Sea, you see right in the middle here, there's a little island. That's Patmos. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's where John is. And then over on the mainland of what's called modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor in that day is where these seven local churches were located. In fact, they were located pretty close together. They weren't spread out. So it was going to make it easy for this letter to get over to them and for them to be able to share it to the rest of the churches. So he sent it to these seven local congregations there on the mainland. And you see and we find the names of those which are down in verse 11. I give them to you. Did I write them out on your notes? I can't remember if I gave you the... Okay, so you got all seven of them. We'll study each one. and Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and all that. Now, as John was on this prison island of Patmos, located there, these churches being just off the coast, it was likely that those churches may very well have been very familiar to John. Church history seems to indicate that John most likely was at least the pastor of the church at Ephesus, at least that church we know. And the other churches being close by, it could very well be where John was sort of a primary source of encouragement or a help. Could you imagine, Scott or Gary, could you imagine being a young pastor of one of those churches and you could send for Apostle John to ask a question about something? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? It'd be nerve-wracking if he walked into congregation one Sunday, sat down, and you're up to preach, and here you are preaching on the Beatitudes or the miracles of Jesus, and here you got Apostle John, 96 years old, sitting there up front, who was there when it all happened. Man, you talk about intense. You talk about intimidating. That very likely was it. So these churches were very likely familiar to John, and very likely they were familiar with him. Now, even though these letters are sent directly to these churches, don't you notice something? I believe that these messages are for all churches. I think what we can learn from these seven letters that we'll study together and what we'll learn about these churches are helpful to all of us through all the ages. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 is still true. Because it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I believe that these letters weren't just letters for that church in that day and nothing else. But I also believe that we can learn something from them. Let me go ahead and say this. There are some who want to take these churches as not literal congregations, but they take an allegorical approach, as in these churches didn't really exist. John was talking about the dividing up the whole area of the church age in different time periods, and one referred to one time period, one from another. And I see what they're talking about. I think that's somebody who spent too much time drinking coffee and trying to figure too much into it and read too much. Because I believe in a literal, historical, grammatical interpretation of the Word of God. And I believe if he says he sent it to a church named Ephesus, I believe there was a congregation named Ephesus that got that letter. Okay? And so that's what we're going to go with. And so, but I believe that all churches of all ages can learn something from all seven letters. And we're going to see that as we go through our study. So where was this book written? Now this is something that's kind of unusual. Usually we don't really emphasize. Now, I know in my time when we take Old Testament, New Testament classes, and when we'd study books of the Bible, it really wasn't as important as where the human author was when the Holy Spirit impressed upon him. Sometimes, like Paul, we understand he was in prison. And many of his letters he wrote from prison, so we'll call those prison epistles. But other than that, most of the time it really wasn't important enough to the letter itself. Sometimes it was. Daniel was in captivity, and some of the other prophets were. But this book is so important to understand where John was located at the time that he received this vision, at the time he wrote the book. Because it adds so much, because it's the whole experience that brings it all together. He was exiled according to the Word of God. We notice here in these passages, beginning in verse 9, it tells us that I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. This small, rocky, barren island out in the Aegean Sea was only about 30 miles in circumference, 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It was that Alcatraz-type prison island. Most of the folks who were sent out there were political prisoners, and they were sent there to die. There wasn't a whole lot that would keep them alive. And the Roman Emperor Domitian, who exiled him out to that island, his crime, according to verse 9, was he was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. Now you compare what he just said there in verse 9. Go back there in verse 2. He says that referring to himself, John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of all the things that he saw. Now, John of all people knew that what Paul said was going to be true. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus himself told his disciples on the last night, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, I want to tell you something. You can think about some folks who would find themselves in these situations, and they might be grouchy, pouting, feeling sorry for themselves or angry. Maybe they're demanding their lawyers and they demand their rights and they want to, no, I don't think John was that way. He might have been shut away from humans, but he was not shut out by God. He might have been cast out by earthlings, but he was getting ready to be caught up into the heavenlies. He was forgotten by men, but he was remembered by God. He was prevented from traveling around the earth, but he was about to get the privilege to travel into the future and to see what God had in store. He might have been shut out by earthly rulers, but he was received by the heavenly ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. He might have been forbidden to preach to a few hundred people in his day for a while, but because of his exile to the Isle of Patmos, John's message would go on to preach to millions in the future through his testimony of what God would show him in the book of Revelation. And so what looked like the end for John, hey, it was just the beginning of the climax of the glory of God and his story that he would share forever throughout all of eternity. Listen, folks, don't ever downcast what situation you find yourself in. God could be working something great and wonderful in your life and you not even realize it. But notice the purpose of this book. And we've got to understand the purpose in order to properly understand these letters. I believe there's a threefold purpose that's really clear in the book of Revelation. First of all, the purpose of this book is to exalt the revealed one. We already mentioned about the title. And most of our English Bibles, and mine says the same thing. It says the revelation here in my Scofield Bible, the revelation of St. John the Divine. Now some of your Bibles may say that. I like Brother Scofield, but he missed that last part. It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So no offense to Brother Scofield, but I believe when he got to heaven, I think the Lord Jesus kind of took him over the side and said, I think you messed up on that part, on that Bible, okay? But it is to exalt the revealed one. The first verse, as we said, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the one that is exalted. This book is not meant to mystify you. It's meant to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt the revealed one. It's also meant to educate the redeemed ones, these servants. Notice he said there in verse 1, to show his servants those things which must shortly come to pass. These servants of the Lord. Listen, I want to tell you something tonight. You don't need fortune tellers to tell you the future. There's always something strange about those. And now you're starting to see them come up again. They were really popular years ago, the psychic friends hotline. You know, dial a number and give them your credit card number and they would tell your future. I always thought it was strange. The first question they'd ask you is, who are you? Well, if they're so psychic, wasn't they supposed to know? Hello, am I the only one that gets that? I don't know. That always struck me strange. They want to know who you are and everything else. We don't need fortune tellers to know the future. We can know the broad outlines of the future and some of those details if we just know the Word of God. He tells us an outline here. If you'll notice here in verse 19, you've got an entire outline of the book of Revelation in verse 19. Jesus is speaking here to John. He says, write the things which thou seest, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which you're seeing, that's chapter 1. The things which are, that's going to be the letters in chapters 2 and 3. And the things which will take place hereafter, that's chapters 4 through 22. You got an entire outline of the book of Revelation summed up in one verse, and that verse is verse 19. So this book is meant to educate the redeemed ones. Folks, there's no reason for you to walk around saying, oh, I'm scared of the book of Revelation. I don't understand it all. And I'm not standing here saying that I can explain every single thing, but I do know this. I do know the main thing is it's about revealing Jesus Christ and the fact that when we read what's going to happen, nothing is going to happen in this world until God says for it to happen, until He's ready for it to happen. And I'm not worried about somebody putting their finger on a button and nuking us all to oblivion. I'm not worried about somebody getting a nuclear missile and going crazy with it and the world coming to an end and all that. No, it's not going to come to an end, except by the way God says it's going to come to an end, and He's going to come back and get us before it all takes place. So I'm going to go to bed tonight, and I'm going to take my allergy medicine, and I'm going to sleep real good. And I'm not going to worry about it, because God's got it all under control. And that's what this book is all about, to educate the redeemed ones, but also to encourage the ready ones. See, this book's not meant to entertain us. It's meant to enlighten us. It's meant to establish us. It's meant to edify us. And when we're encouraged, he says there in verse 3, blessed. Listen, you're going to get a blessing if you just read and study this book. You say, well, I don't understand it. I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on God's blessing. Do you? I mean, you know, if somebody said, hey, we got free coupons to Chick-fil-A, buddy, I'm getting in line. I want a coupon to Chick-fil-A. I don't want to miss out on that. And when God says, I will bless you by doing this, man, I want my blessing. Bring it on. Give it to me. I want to get in line. I want to read. I want to study it. The book of Revelation is a book of encouragement for those who are ready to come. Now, notice he says here that these seven churches, understand, we'll read and study that they were going through tough times. Domitian, other emperors that would follow, the Roman Empire, they needed encouraging. Listen, you think the church, you think we've got it bad? We don't have it bad. Listen, just to be called a Christian, just to name the name of Christ, just to meet together with other believers meant jail, beatings, thrown to the lions in the Roman Colosseum, burned at the stake alive. Even John, church tradition and history says that he was dumped in boiling oil to kill him, but he survived. Then they sent him to Patmos. Since they couldn't kill him, they thought they'd get rid of him. God had a plan for him. He said, I'm going to use him to tell everybody else what's going to happen in the future. See, we need to be encouraged. We need to long for the day when the Lord comes back, when Satan's put down, and when heaven's going to be our home. But don't miss the last phrase of verse 3. This helps us to understand all of these letters that we're going to study in these weeks to come on Sunday nights. Notice he says this. Keep all those things which are written in therein. Notice this. For the time is at hand. The time is at hand. You say, now preacher, now wait a minute. You said this was written about A.D. 96. Here it is, 2017, and we're still waiting. Yeah? So what's your point? Paul said it this way in Romans 13:11. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And 1,000 years with the Lord is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. God's calendar and God's clocks don't work the same way ours do. And when he says something is near in A.D. 96, doesn't it seem to realize that by 2017, we're even closer? Think about it. It has to be. I'm not a prophecy date-setting type of guru that's going to tell you that to watch it, because the Bible says you can't do that. No man knows the hour or even the time, not even the angels in heaven. If the angels in heaven don't know, that bozo on TV doesn't know either. Amen. So just mark her down. But James does tell us to behold in James 5:9, the judge is standing at the door. The time is near. It could happen at any time. So the question is, are you one of the ready ones tonight? Are you ready? If God were to step out on, tell old Gabriel, said, all right, it's time to blow that trumpet. Let's get her on. Let's get this thing started. And God were to call us home tonight, are you ready to go? Oh boy, I am. Yee, doggy. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. But if you're not, you need to get ready. And as we study these letters, as we look at this, I want you to notice in conclusion, read with me as I read verses 10 through 11. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day, that's one of the first mentions of that phrase. Scripture. The first day of the week, the Lord's day. What day is today? It's the Lord's day. John was worshiping God. He was in the Spirit. And he heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, if you have a study Bible that has the red letters of the words of Jesus in them, you should, most of you should have these verses, beginning here, verse 11, the wording here, in red. Does anybody else have that? Nod at me like this, yes. Nod at me like this, if no. And just do like this if you have no clue what I'm talking about. All right, okay. All right, so we got yes. All right, so we're red, all right? So if you got a red letter Bible, these are the words of Jesus Christ himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Jesus said, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the first and the last. I'm going to take care of it all, and I'm going to show you how I'm going to do that. But these letters are important. Because in the meantime, till Jesus comes back, we've got work to do. We got a dirty, old, rotten, sin, sick world that needs the Savior, that needs to hear the gospel. We got to get busy. We got to trust Him. We got to obey. So that's what this is going to be all about. And we're going to set all that up as we get into that, and we'll get into our first church next week. Won't you stand with me? Vicki and Jeannie, would you come? I want to give an invitation tonight. I just love ending our service on that note. And with every head bowed and every eye closed. And Father, I want to thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the glorious word of God. You have left it here for us to understand, for us to learn, for us to obey. And Lord, many times it's just simply just, we just have to trust you. We may not understand it all in this life, and today we may not understand it, but tomorrow we might understand it a little more. And next week we'll understand it a little more as we walk with you and serve you. Lord, I'm thankful tonight that you're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You've got all the things of this world under your hand and under your control, and nothing is going to happen unless you allow it to. And you revealed to John through the book of Revelation how it's going to come about. Lord, I want to thank you for that. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. May we leave from this place tonight and go out into our world and our schools and our jobs and our communities and tell others that Jesus is coming soon. Thank you, Lord, for our church. I believe we have much to learn. I believe we have much to do. And I pray that you'll give us clearness of heart and understanding in these days ahead, as we trust you and obey you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said. Jeannie's come to lead us. I believe it's 571.